This media has been presented to you by the Maryland Men of Faith, where men are challenged and encouraged to form the character of Christ. For more information, please visit mmof.org.
Gracious Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for having already blessed us. We could go home tonight and already we would know that you were smiling upon us. But Father, we have one seminar left and we have one more sermon in the evening. We ask that you continue to bless Brother Skeet in that message. And Lord, at this hard time of the day with the afternoon malaise coming upon us, we ask for your blessing. Help us to stay awake and not just physically awake, but spiritually sober to the reality you are trying to get us to understand. So Father, bless my brothers in a very special way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, some of these things are super basic, but some of them just try to be comprehensive with all about Seventh-day Adventism. This is the Seventh-day Adventist logo, amen? There's no conspiracy theory here, there's no Pentecostal, it's not an upside-down cross. The three angels were never an official logo of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. In the late 90s, they decided so many local churches were having their own logos rather than all these different spin-offs happening. The General Conference Communications Department said, hey, let's just have one logo that standardizes everyone. And when they see it, they'll just know that this is an Adventist church. See bottom here, there is the Bible and the cross. Everything that we do is based upon the scriptures and on Jesus. And you see the flame, which represents the Holy Spirit. The three components point to, does anyone know? The three angels. Okay, and there's a hidden globe in there representing that the three angels go to the whole world. I think this is what really identifies us as Adventists. We are global Christians. We are a global movement. I'm sure you've all heard that before. But our practice in our finances, in our decision-making, in our leadership structure reflects this. And this is what gets me excited because I believe a lot of people in North America, we're very myopic and we're very like, I live in Colombia and I'm a Colombian Adventist. That just sounds bad because that's not Colombia. I'm an Ellicott City Adventist. Ellicott City, that's all I know, Ellicott City. What happens is when you're an Adventist and you embrace the three angels' messages, you are not an Ellicott City Adventist. You are a global Adventist just by being sheerly part of the three angels' message. That would make sense a little bit later on. So you have these two entities going on in Revelation. In Revelation 16, it mentions the three frogs, and these three frogs are reflected in Revelation 13. Right after that, you have Revelation 14, you have the three angels. And what basically Revelation is talking about is you have two global movements in the last days before Jesus comes. Two, nothing else in between. One is all about being a frog, and one is all about being part of the angels' movement. Question is, do you want to be a chapter 13er, or do you want to be part of chapter 14? I pray that you're all part of chapter 14. Amen? Okay. Now some of you are like, yeah, I don't know this. Question is, three frogs, the book of Revelation is awesome because I was on a Delta flight once, and I saw a safety video that was based on YouTube memes. Okay. Now, I was there, and I saw, I'm like, dude, this is brilliant. I was laughing. I thought this was brilliant. The guy next to me was about 109 years old, and he was watching the same exact video. He does not know what YouTube is, and he was saying, I don't understand any of this. So I'm watching this thing, and this Hawaiian guy comes, and he's opening up the baggage compartment, or whatever that's called, overhead compartment, and he takes out two rainbows. It's a double rainbow. And he says, wow, that's awesome. I'm like, "Duh, that was an old YouTube video that used to be popular." Then a little guy is helping his little brother, and then the brother's like, he bit his finger. He's like, oh, Charlie bit my finger, and while helping him this. And then there's like a cat on a Roomba video, and there's like a rainbow cat and whatever. And some of these things were all YouTube videos that were popular from the year 2000 to 2015. Okay. Now, me being cognizant of this previous context, when I saw this video, putting all those things together, it all made sense to me. But my friend next to me, who has no context, when he's watching this, he's like, what is this? As Seventh-day Adventists, we need to understand the book of Revelation. But in order to understand the book of Revelation, the context is from Genesis to Jude. When we know from Genesis to Jude, Revelation makes sense. For someone who does not understand any of this, and they're coming to Revelation, they're like, three frogs, and get this, I was jet lagged one time, and I was watching a sermon online, a non-Adventist sermon on prophecy. This guy was talking about the frogs of chapter 16, and he said, these three frogs are these genetically mutated beings the size of Godzilla. They're going to be hopping around the earth and going to cause this havoc. And I'm like, are you serious? So there are some people who don't understand the context. They're going to understand Revelation not differently. They're going to understand it incorrectly because of that ignorance. So question is this. Let me ask you all this. Where do you see frogs in the Old Testament?
Was it in the Exodus?
Okay, Exodus, Egypt, you're all saying. What made the frogs so different? There's a plague, but there's 10 of those plagues, and the frogs were just one of them. Why frogs?
It has to do with like a sickness.
Okay, a sickness. When there's sickness and boils going on. Okay, they worshipped frogs, but they also worshipped the flies and all the other things. Why frogs? Why not three gnats? Why not three pools of blood? Frogs aren't easy to get rid of. Okay, so are gnats. Same. Hail. Why frogs? Oh, I thought this was a seminar that you guys would breeze through. You don't know. Okay, the frogs represent, this was the last plague that the magicians could reproduce. After this point on, they could no longer reproduce these frogs. So these frogs represent the last deception, a copy of the genuine, last counterfeit of Satan. Does that make sense? So these three entities are going to go around the world, and they're going to pretend to be like God and become like a gospel movement, but they won't. Question, where do you see three angels in the Old Testament? Angel of the Lord? Okay, and you're mentioning three random angels in the Bible. I'm mentioning, where is there a story about three angels? Abraham, what? Sodom and Gomorrah, and what? What do these three angels do? They're destroying, but before that, they're not destroying Abraham. What are they doing to Abraham? They're warning Abraham. That's what the sign says. Warning there. They're warning. So here's the thing. In the last days, there are going to be two spiritual worldwide movements. One that deceives and one that warns. Simple. Amen? The question is, are you going to be part of this or be part of that? And so when we say we're part of three angels' message, it's not rah, 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 we know history, we know prophecy. That's not what we're saying. It's like we are part of that warning movement to call out the frogs for who they are. Amen? Okay, very simple. That's what it means to be an Adventist. So in our global church, we have these things. Our belief is based on the 28 fundamental doctrines. You guys have heard that before. Our church in practice is based on the church manual. The world church gets together and talks about the church manual. Every baptized Seventh-day Adventist should read the church manual. Amen? It's great sleeping material if you can't go to sleep. But it's still good stuff in there too. The church in sustenance is this tithe. We'll talk about that. The church in action is Sabbath school. I'm a Sabbath school guy. I'm very excited about Sabbath school. How many go to Sabbath school at 9:30? Please raise your hands. How many of you guys get there late? Please raise your hands. Okay. I do too. It's okay. It's okay. It happens. And then the church in communication are through these magazines, although I feel like that's changing these days through internet. So there's different church systems up there. Okay, I went to a Roman Catholic school for 4 years. I went to a Jewish college after that. I'm really into ecclesiology. I just love the flow of power. I love looking at government systems. I'm a systems guy. Okay, I look at a lot of church dynamics, and there's a lot of complaints that happen. And when we understand church ecclesiology, it'll help us kind of govern where our complaints are coming from. But number one is the Episcopal system. This does not mean it's the Episcopal church. It's the Episcopal ecclesiology. Episcopal means it's just bishops. Meaning these churches have a rector, rectors are bishops, and in charge of the bishop is the archbishop. The Anglican Church is this way, the Lutheran Church, and the Orthodox Church. Okay, it's a hierarchy, basic hierarchy. Okay, someone above you is a higher ranking officer, they're in charge of who you are. One version of this, 1A, is the what? The Papal Church. And instead of archbishop, they don't call him archbishop, they call him the Pope. Okay, but another word for Pope is Archbishop of Rome. It's the same exact terminology, same exact structure. And what happens here, you have bishops and pastors, and there's a complete hierarchy. The local church or individual member has no authority in church administration. Zero. Okay? So the Pope can come, if we're under a papal system, he's like, you know, Jeff, I don't like you. Excommunicate. And he's gone. His salvation is impacted, and his membership is gone, and he's just excised out. In our system, Ted Wilson, Elder Wilson, can come into this office, into this room, and says, you know, I don't like you. And he can say, excommunicare. What happens? Absolutely nothing happens. Elder Wilson has zero authority when it comes to this matter. Okay? Whereas all power is invested in this one individual. Question is this. How is this system, and I know we're all good Seventh-day Adventists here, and we know the system is wrong, but you got to ask yourself, how is this system advantageous? Open question. What are the benefits? More control, okay.
No opposition.
So because there's no opposition, then what? Whatever. So what's the advantage of that?
Oh, good then.
Yeah.
Get your own way.
Okay, you get your own way, but also...
Exploitation.
Okay, that's a disadvantage. That's not an advantage.
Well, it can be more unity.
Okay, false unity. It's faster. Yes or no? It's faster. All the money goes up, and he decides money goes down how he sees fit. He decides what we believe. It's just one person, focal point, and it's a lot faster. It's efficient. What's that? It's a one-person bureaucracy. Yeah. And all the structure beneath just functions to play out what the one individual decides wants to do. Okay? Now, obviously, there's bad points about this because why? Why is this bad?
Tyranny.
Well,
yeah, the idea that power, even though there's one with the most power, there's power going down so that people cling to that power.
Okay. People become dependent on this. Uh-huh. Okay. Now, in a kind of a weird way, this is a good system because in heaven, we will function under this kind of system. Yeah, the Lord is Lord, sovereign, but we can trust that because the Lord is good. He's not a human being in there. Here's the opposite. You have an independent congregational system, and here's the problem. There are some Seventh-day Adventist churches today who are, although they're part of the Adventist system, they think they are congregational. What happens is this, you have a congregation on top, they choose the church board, and the church board chooses the pastor. The church board chooses, the congregation chooses how we use the money. So how is that a problem? Well, the pastor comes in for an interview, and then they ask, hey, when do you believe the Sabbath is? Well, I believe it's on the seventh day. Well, pastor, our church is we're a Fourth-day Adventist. We believe that Wednesday is the Sabbath, so you have to believe that for us to hire you. The pastor says, okay, all right, that's fine. The paycheck comes from him, and let's say there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If 5 of you are my church members, your tithe, your collected tithe, all goes to who? Goes to me, right? So if I'm a pastor of a 5-member church, that stinks for my pay. But if I'm like Joel Osteen and my independent church has 5,000 people, all that tithe goes to one singular person, and it goes to who? Goes to me. And my kids, and my Porsche, and my yacht, and my second house in Florida. And then maybe there's some money left over, and we'll make it an associate pastor, and then he gets some of that. So it just goes to one single person. So it becomes evangelism, and financial sustenance of the pastor become very intertwined with each other. It becomes a very dangerous component. Okay. Also, the church board decides about doctrine. The congregation chooses everything. And if they don't like something, they just vote on it, and then just they don't have to be a part of the system. It's just whatever they want to do goes. It's the other side, okay? The Presbyterian system is not the Presbyterian church, but is the third system. It is authority rests on church membership through what? Okay, through assemblies. Okay, through committee meetings. And here's where we get into a little bit of, is this a bureaucracy? Is this, there are a lot of levels, and there are, but let's look at this. The local church is governed by one assembly. This assembly is governed by another assembly. This theory of governance was developed by who? Calvin and John Knox. This comes from the Reformation system. And American government takes its concepts of checks and balances from these ideas from the Reformation, where the judicial system and the executive system check the legislative, that balance is found from these entities all balancing each other. Okay? Bishop means presbyter, elder, whatever. So you have these bodies. the Adventist system is part of this system. Authority in the church rests in what? The highest, the most powerful person in the Adventist church is not Ted Wilson, but it is the individual church member. By one church choosing delegates to the conference chooses delegates to go to the union chooses delegates to go to the general conference, meaning your local vote impacts world leadership. Okay? It should be that way. There's three conferences, and some people get really confused on this, but there's the local, union, and general. The division is not a separate level. It is a division of the general conference. We had this one lady who got baptized, and she was new to the faith, and she learned about this. And she said, man, we've got to stop having divisions in our church. We need more unions in our church. And she was just not understanding the different entities. It's funny the way we use these languages. So yeah, local. Which local conference are we part of here? Chesapeake. What else? There's a couple others. Potomac, Allegheny East, Pennsylvania, Mountain View. What happens when you group all these conferences together? You get what union are we in? And when you get all the unions together, what division are we in? When you get North America, when you put them all together, what do you get? Okay, general conference. Okay, that's for the world structure. Okay. Now these three angels, they go to the whole world. I want to sink in. It goes to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Meaning, in ecclesiology, there's two organizations that have global ecclesiologies. Seventh-day Adventist is one. Can anyone guess the other one? Roman Catholic. Baptist is not a global entity. The Methodists are not a global entity, but the Adventist Church is. So you have here the 13 divisions. We are here. In case you don't know your geography, Europe is a mess. You have the clay and the iron there. You got Asia, and you got Africa, and you got South America. The church is divided into two halves, global north and global south. Global north has nothing to do with north and south. Global north is America, Canada, Europe, Australia. They used to call it the first world. It's no longer politically correct. Global south is Africa, Latin America, Asia. Okay. In 1970, Global North was 40%, Global South was 60%. In 2017, Global North is 7%, Global South is 93%. Just giving you the where we are in the church. Okay. Now 7%. That's where North America, that's in terms of membership. What percent of your membership attends church? Like in your local congregation, of the books, what percentage usually attends church? It's usually average about 50%. Yeah, so it's about not 7%, but about 3.5% is actually found in the global north. So this just shows you where the global north is in crisis right now today. This is an example of a division. This is a union. This is a conference. A local ugly church. Okay? Your local church is in charge of your membership. Yes? Yes, sir.
When you said about like division, you don't mean division in the sense of like, for example, Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, etc. So
that's denominations. That's not divisions.
Well, no, but like, yes. As an example of like denominations, how it's like different levels, but union or divisions like almost like a chapter per se. Like you said, how there's the global, and then there's like a certain like northern sort of thing. Like I guess the way I see it is division. Like this is here, we're still the same church.
Correct.
That's what you mean by that, not in the sense of denomination.
Division. Your question is you're clarifying your own understanding, so it's not really a question. You're asking what is a division.
Just making sure like I understand you correctly.
Yeah. So a division is not another separate church. It's a different level of the church, okay? And it does not have autonomy in itself. It is part of the general conference.
It's still one church.
It's still one church, correct. It's different layers, different levels. Yeah.
Okay. Yep. Maybe you add church administration. If you add for the church administration, you'll understand.
But they are in charge of administration in different ways. So that's why I'm kind of a little uncomfortable in saying administration. Because here's the thing. Some people just think, oh, these are just three different layers of administration. They're not. if they're just three levels of ministry, that means we have three administrations going on, and it's bureaucracy, which is the government system functions in that way, and we don't have that. We actually have three separate levels, and they're in charge of different things. Yeah. So let me go back here, and it says here, the local church is in charge of your membership. So your local conference president, Rick Remmers, or in Chesapeake, or I don't know who the other guys are, or your union president, or Elder Wilson, cannot come here and say, look, I don't like you, I don't want you to be a Seventh-day Adventist. He can't kick you out. Yes, sir.
And you know, I've learned that that's a misconception because of what is practiced in other places.
Yes.
People come to a conference often and say, we want you to come to our church and do this.
Yes.
And so, conference is not supposed to do that. Oh, but they did it back home. And back home, they, whatever.
It's an abuse of the power.
Correct. Fellowship someone.
Correct. Right.
And so that's an abuse of the program, the power. It really is, as you said, the local church is in charge of membership.
Yeah. So your local church, meaning the church that you have decided to choose, when you choose your church, it's not because you enjoy the pastor, or you like the furniture there. You are placing your membership status into the responsibility of your peers of that local church. Meaning, if I were in public and I'm drinking alcohol and there's a girl that is not my wife and we're doing inappropriate things in public, and someone sees that, they can report that back to my local church. It's not gossip because it's public. That I am not representing a Seventh-day Adventist faith. It has nothing to do with my salvation. Salvation, that's between God and me. But as a representative of being an evangelistic person of the Adventist church, I am not fulfilling that. And the local church has a responsibility to put me under church discipline. Okay? Yes?
Will you ask questions at the end?
Yeah. If we have time. If we have time. Okay, so they can do that. No one else can do that. Okay, so when you're choosing your local church, you're saying, I trust you guys, and you guys are responsible for me, and I'm also responsible for you, and there's this brotherhood between your local church. Okay, local conference is in charge of selection and training of pastors. That's not all that they do, but it is one major portion. They choose your pastors. If you don't like your pastor, you can't do anything about it. The church is protecting, the conference is protecting the pastors to speak the truth and to preach the gospel. And then the local conference is in charge of disciplining pastors if that needs to be done. Okay. For example, if I go here and you guys are my five-member church, is that going to impact, and all your tithe goes to me, is that going to impact my preaching?
In this system you're talking about?
In an independent system.
No.
It is.
Yeah,
I mean, I'm going to make sure that you guys five come to this church and you're going to continue paying me tithe. And I'm going to be very active on evangelism. Why? Because I got some electric bills coming up, and I go to Whole Foods and I need to get more paycheck to pay for my potatoes. Whatever you got to do. Okay. If I'm a larger church, I'm not going to really focus on evangelism. I'm kind of relaxed a little bit. In the Adventist system, what happens is Pastor Rick Roberts has a 5 million member church. Pastor Kim only has a 2 member church. We are getting paid the same exact amount, and our income does not be impacted by evangelistic motivation. Our motivation to do evangelism is just the call that God has given us. Make sense? Okay. Now, someone in California may get paid more than us because it's a higher standard of living. That's why you have different territories. The Union Conference is in charge of policies for the conference leadership, and a General Conference is in charge of world mission. Okay. These are all checks and balances. If someone's not doing mission, we call the General Conference up. If there's a policy problem, we call the union up. If there's a pastor problem, we call the local conference. If there's a membership problem, we call the local church. Checks and balances, not three different layers. And I know what you're saying, but I just don't want it to be misunderstood. Not three the administrators you got to go through, but different areas of responsibility. Okay, God has not set any kingly power in the Seventh-day Adventist Church to control the whole body or to control any branch. I'm not going to read the rest of that. Every member of the church has a voice in choosing the officers of the church. The church chooses the officers of the state conferences. Delegates chosen by state conferences choose the union. The union chooses the general conference officers. Okay. By this arrangement, every conference, every institution, every church, and every individual, either directly or through what? Representatives, has a voice in the election of the men at the General Conference. Okay. So maybe thinking, well, I didn't choose Ted Wilson, but you did choose other people who choose other people who choose the General Conference leadership. Okay. Whereas other systems, you don't even have that luxury in that sense. Okay. With the amount of people that we have, I mean, this is the functional system that we have. Okay. God has ordained that all the representatives of His church from all parts of the earth, when assembled in General Conference, shall have authority. This is coming from similar things. There's some people out there that says, you know what, I don't like organized religion. Have you heard of this before? And I always say this, why? And it catches them off guard. And then when you actually think about it, you know, I don't know why. You know, and I say, hey, Amazon is an organized, not religion, but an organized system. Right? Costco is organized. Apple is organized. Any organization that wants to do something is organized. Right? And so when it comes to our spiritual lives, what is it that we're trying to do as the Adventist Church? We're not trying to, and there's some people who misinterpret, we're trying to propagate institutions. I hope that's not why we are here. We are here to fulfill the Great Commission. Okay? Tithe, what happens to the tithe? Local church gives 100% of his tithe to the local conference. Local conference sends 16% to the division, 9% to the union. The local union pays 10% to the division, and it goes upwards. Meaning this, and some of these percentages may be different from a little bit from union to union, but it's basically the same. Meaning when I give the Lord's tithe back, a certain percentage goes to here, and it goes here, and it gets diffused out into this entire system, that I become a participant of the global church. It's a little bit complicated, but it's made this way so that we don't know exactly what happens to this dollar, because there's not a one-to-one ratio of my interaction, because this is not my work. This is the Lord's global work baked into the very system itself. Okay? Today, we want to know, like, hey, I want my dollar to pay for this light bulb. I want to pay for that Frito and that haystack. I want to pay for this water bottle. Okay, but we have it so that it doesn't do that. And it's hard to ascertain. Where does your dollar actually go? But we know it's going to the world church to sustain the mission. So we talked about this. Last part is this, is Sabbath school. Okay, Sabbath school is not boring Bible study from 9:30 to 11 o'clock. Now, a lot of churches it is. Sabbath school is how the church actually gets moving forward. It's evangelistic. It's missions going on. How many of you go to a Sabbath school late? Why? How many of you prepare for Sabbath school on Friday night? I mean, I do that. Sister White says, don't be late to Sabbath school and don't prepare for Sabbath school on Friday night. When I saw that, I'm like, oh, how did you know? You saw me envisioned them preparing for it. The reason why Sabbath school is dying is because it's boring. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. I've been to so many Sabbath schools, and they're boring. And I tell young adults this all the time. If you have the eyes to discern boringness, you have the competence to change it as well. If you're old enough to see it, you're old enough to change it.
That's right. My church kind of basically touch base on that about like how can we get more people to come to Sabbath school.
Yes.
Personally, I'm not against Sabbath school. I'm not for Sabbath school. I go because I like to receive the information, but the times that I have gone early,
yes,
it's just like being in a day of school. That's how I felt.
Yes.
So rather than me being able to relate to scripture, to how it kind of like the lessons throughout the week,
yes,
relate to it, it was hard for me to grasp what was going on because it felt like I'm being taught a lesson rather than being worked.
Sure. Sure. Yeah. So you saw the previous statistic of how the global north is only 7%, global south is 93%. The global south, even if there's only 5 members, they're thinking, how can I plant another church? And there's something called a branch Sabbath school. Y'all have heard of that before? It's a term that's dead now. No one, I mean, my generation has never heard of that. But there was an island, is it Puerto Rico or somewhere in the Caribbean? It's only 5 members. 5 members! And they're saying, how do we plant a church in our next town over? Well, we got to plant it. So elder, you and this guy, you go over there, you start a branch Sabbath school. I'm like, how are you two going to go over there and do something? There's only 5 of you. the two, and they go over there, and then the two become four. So now there's three here, the three got, and there's six and four, and then these, and they just the little spores, and they just start growing. Yeah. In North America, we have 200 members in our church. We have a senior pastor, associate pastor, youth pastor, and we're like, how can we plant a church? We don't have enough resources. Okay. Now, I'm being facetious because I have the same mentality, but we don't have church planting in our DNA. Next church doesn't have a church? Oh, well, they can just drive over to our church. I mean, there's cultural reasons for that, but we don't have church planting in our DNA, where Sabbath school used to be the means by which churches were planted. Okay. Sabbath school used to be booming in the 1970s. Non-Adventists used to flood into Sabbath school, and then they sneak out before divine. They don't like divine service. Divine service is too Adventist-y, and this is where no. But after the mega churches of the 80s, people stopped coming out to Sabbath school, and they snuck into divine service. And today we just we don't know why that's happening. But she says this: the Sabbath school, if what? Okay, that's all I wanted to really use. If rightly conducted. So if your Sabbath school is boring, it's not being done well, it's not the ideal for Sabbath school. Sabbath school should be dynamic, should be all about the Word of God, learning about what the Bible has to say. And she says this: let the teacher, with a few brief pointed remarks or illustrations, impress the lesson upon their minds. Sabbath school teachers should be brief and coordinating discussion. Okay? It is not a pre-sermon, before the sermon. Okay? Four goals. You have the Word, fellowship, evangelism. Now we're going to talk about this. Number one is we should be memorizing the Word of God in Sabbath school. Yeah, Peter's sermon in Acts 2, Peter's sermon is only 26 verses. Yes? 13 of the 26. What percentage is that? Really quick. 50%. He's quoting from the Old Testament. Okay? 11 of the 26, he's explaining. 2 of the 26, he's giving an appeal. What's the result? 3,000 baptisms. So what's happening in our Sabbath school? We're giving opinion. We're reading the quarterly. And by the way, I went to one place and I presented this, and an old saint came to me and said, "Pastor, how can you say don't read the quarterly? Do not read the quarterly during Sabbath school. You read the quarterly, you punish the people who studied during the week, and you reward the people who did not study." And I said, "Don't read the quarterly." This guy came in, "How dare you say don't read the quarterly? The quarterly is semi-inspired." And I'm like, "What, brother? I've never heard of that term ever in my life. What is semi-inspired?" "Well, I mean, the church made it, so it's like almost inspired." I mean, the church makes a lot of stuff that I'm pretty sure is not inspired either. And it's a Sabbath school guide. It is not the lesson that we should be. Anyway, and then we talk until the bell goes off. Yes or no? And the bell, ding, ding, ding. Okay, let's pray. And we pray and then we go. There's no point to it. Okay, we should be talking about Scripture and giving. There should be an appeal for action at the end. Let's memorize the Bible. How many of you memorize your memory verses? Amen. We do that when we're little kids. My boys are in cradle. Memorize. But we are the adults. We are sophisticated. We don't memorize. We read the memory verse, which annoys me. Do not read the memory verse. Memorize the verse. So some people think that your brains are hard drive space. Yeah, I studied molecular neuro-oncology for 1 year at Harvard Medical, and I studied the brain. The brain is not hard drive space. Some people say, "Man, I only have 4 gigs up here, and like 3.9 gigs is all full of like videos. Like I got to defrag my brain or whatever." No, your brain is not hard drive, but it is a what? It's a muscle. The more you exercise it, the fiber becomes strengthened. You can actually memorize more and more and more. And I was hanging out with Brother Randy, and I was like, Brother Randy, like, how do you memorize the Bible? "Oh, Brother Justin, very, very easy. You memorize verse 1. Okay, memorize verse 1. And then you memorize verse 2. Okay, memorize verse 2. And then you memorize verse 3. Okay, memorize verse 3. Memorize verse 4. Okay, Brother Randy, is there no secret? There's no secret. You just got to sit and memorize. Now, there's different techniques that you can do, and he did one of them. Remember the Randy Skeet loves Jesus, and then Donda is, you know, whatever he did. I mean, that's one way to do it. But the more we memorize, the more we strengthen our brains. And the older we get, the brain is one of the few organs actually gets stronger as we get older. Neurologically speaking, after you turn 30, neurons have a hard time growing, so you start dying after age 30. So just good news for some of you. Go to AdventistMission.org for mission. There's not enough time to talk about this. But here's the thing. She says this in this quote. There's some Adventists who are all about, I need to focus only on, I'll use Laurel. Laurel, Maryland. I'm the only one, and my money is going to go to Laurel. All my evangelism is going to go to Laurel. Who cares about Haiti? Who cares about Alaska? Who cares about all these other places? I'm just going to focus on my local place. She says this. The more you are liberal in giving to other places and missions, God will bless your home territory. Okay? We are global Adventists. And this makes me excited because right now, with my generation, we're all about how can we take over the world. And God had a plan way before on taking over the world for Jesus. Okay? So that's what she's saying there. This specific area is called the 1040 window. You've heard of this, yes? And even if we there's some parts in the Middle East there, if we baptize one person every year at an exponential rate, we'll be here for the next 336 years. And on human standards, Jesus is not coming tomorrow. Okay, so there's far more work to do. So we just had an annual council meeting on Friday that said, we spend the least amount of money in this area in the Adventist Church. Okay, and there's reasons for that, but we have still yet a work to do. We need to pray for this area and to spend resources in this area. How to get involved in the local church? That's not a typo. We are global Adventists. We are local. We also believe in the global mission here. Okay, number one, win a soul to Christ personally. It's not the pastor's job to do that. It's our job. Okay, if you don't know how to do that, ask your pastor. If your pastor is very bad at teaching you that, go talk to local conference. Okay, that's what the local conference is there for. Okay, number two, get involved in your Sabbath school. We talked about number three, visit and reclaim former, missing, forgotten, backsliding members. Go visit them. If you don't know how to visit, talk to your pastor. If your pastor doesn't know how to visit, talk to your local conference. If your conference won't deal with it, talk to your union about the policy about your local conference. Is it making sense of how the structure all works? Okay, I'm going to skip all this stuff because this is a really cool quote I was going to mention. Angels of God attend you to the dwelling place of those you visit. Okay, so if you're a deacon, if you're an elder, we should all be visiting each other. And 15 minutes, just say, how you doing? And angels will be there with you. Okay, skip this part. Okay, number four, rejuvenate the welcome guard. First impression of a church is your welcome guard. Okay, there's one church I went to, I parked there, and I see them in the church. There's a glass door. They're looking at me. I'm looking at them, and we're like staring off at each other. So I go up there, and I'm waiting, and they're waiting to say something. I'm like, hello. Like, oh, he speaks English. I'm like, all right, I can hear English too. What was my first impression of that church? Horrible. There's one church here in Maryland that I visited. Crazy experience. We pull up to the parking lot. A golf cart comes up. Guy pops out with an umbrella. It's raining. It was raining that Sabbath. He's like, hello, my name is so-and-so. I'm not a member of this church, but I love this church. That's why I'm helping out. I'm like, wow. What's your name? Oh, what's your wife's name? Hey, come sit in my golf cart. Escorts to the front entrance. Says, hey, Mary, come here. This is the Kim family. This is da-da-da. I'm like, wow. And they put my name in the computer. Next Sunday, the day after, I got something as an email. On Monday, I got something in the mail. I'm just like, wow, this is a pretty fine system. Okay, I still didn't go out to that church, but I was pretty impressed about their welcoming system. Okay, second thing about a first impression of the church is your website. Yeah, for those of you who are web savvy, a lot of you, my generation, because we don't go to the church to visit, we go to the website first. And the website is from 1990. We feel the people are from 1992, so we don't go. Okay, this is the last one. Participation in board meetings. Every young adult should be part of the board meeting in some capacity of leadership. I really encourage. This is kind of training on how to survive board meetings. What's the purpose? The board meeting's chief concern is the spiritual nurture of a church and the work of planning and fostering what? Sometimes in board meetings we talk about everything except for evangelism. When the board devotes its first interest and highest energies to every member evangelism, most of its problems are alleviated or prevented. Okay, so when you think of board meetings, some people think of boring meetings, yeah? And these are some tactics on how to avoid that. The board will study local field committee recommendations for evangelistic programs and methods. Okay, the board is really this. In my old church, we had one-hour board meetings. 1 hour. We started and we ended in 1 hour. And we said, regardless of your position, let's do a brainstorm on how to reach our community. That's all church board should be. And everyone is assigned, hey, how can your department help in doing evangelism for our local church? Your church has not enough money, you should do evangelism. Not enough people, you should do. Your church is not spiritual, you should do. Okay, so every problem is solved by evangelism. Okay, if you don't know how board meetings work, you should have a call to order, or someone says, hey, I'm calling the board to order. Minutes, reports of standing committees or your personnel, unfinished business, new business, and call to adjourn. There's some lingo. You want to get recognized. Okay, don't shout at your pastor. Don't shout at your chair. You want to raise your hand. A lot of you guys, I think, are pretty familiar with this. Our last meeting, people were very interested in this. Number two, you want to make a motion. Okay, and you move something. I move that we spend $10,000 on AY program. And then after that, you need a second. Question, why do you need a second? Why do you need support? Why?
There may not be any interest.
There might be not any interest. Okay, what else?
Accountability.
Okay. The second motion is really to filter out the crazy people in your church board. Okay. So people give a crazy motion like, let's use all of our church money and then use all of it to fund the hurricanes, the disaster response. I mean, something like, really? All of it? Yeah, I move that. Okay. Is there a second? I mean, there shouldn't be. Okay. If there is, then your church is in trouble. Okay. By the way, I'm not anti-helping the hurricane disaster relief. I'm just saying, giving an extreme situation. You restate the motion, discuss the motion. Something called moving the question. This is a really good a tactic to have. If you have a motion and people are talking, and you sometimes you have these people who hijack the board. You can ask to be recognized and say, Lord, I move the question. If that, you need 2/3 vote. And if two-thirds of people vote, it means you just stop all discussion, you vote right then and there, and you move on to the next one. Okay? It's one way to get moving. A lot of times your board chairman can't do that, and it may depend on you. You vote, you announce the results, and then you move on to your next business. 3 points, point of privilege. You can say, hey, I can't hear you, PowerPoint's not working. Point of order, you skipped me altogether. You skipped Sister Marjorie over there. She's been waiting for a long time. Point of information, you said handing out these books. What kind of books did you mean? And there's these little things you can do for parliamentary process. Okay? Now get this. I'm sorry this is red. You guys still with me? Yeah? Satan attends every board meeting. Get that? Satan attends every board meeting, every business meeting. Sometimes Satan is the only one at business meeting because no one else comes out to it. Every committee meeting, and if he can impress anyone's mind to make objections or to throw in suggestions that would delay the work hours or weary out those who are called upon to attend these meetings, he is wonderfully pleased. How many board meetings are totally boring, totally wearisome, and totally like, and they suck the energy out of you? Okay? Something wrong is going on there. Okay? They're made tedious to drag along because of the human unsanctified elements and the character of some who are placed in responsible positions. When I was younger, one of my churches I had two elders who got into a fist fight in the middle of a board meeting. I mean, they were just duking it out, and I was waiting for my dad, and I was peeping my head in, and these guys were like, you know, uppercutting, and I was like, man, who's going to win? This is like, it's so crazy. And one guy's calling 911, where the police come in. I mean, that was totally, Satan was there, you know? Very, very, very bad. So here's some things. Number one, think of board meetings as spiritual exercises. Before our brethren assemble in council or board meetings, each one should present himself before God, carefully searching the heart and critically examining the what? the motives. Pray that the Lord may reveal to you so that you may not unwisely criticize or condemn propositions. Number two, don't eat too much, basically. You're going to get cranky and you're going to be kind of indigestion. You want to get out of there. And then you're going to talk a lot and you're just going to mess stuff up. Number three, the disposition to say witty things that will create a laugh. Sometimes people don't take this seriously and they're just there for the comedy's sake. Number four, pray it will quell tumultuous actions, charm away the unhallowed effects, that worldliness which makes men sharp, critical, overbearing, and ready to accuse. Okay. Is that fair? Okay, you guys, a lot of you guys look like people, you may be in leadership positions. Take God's work seriously because you are a Seventh-day Adventist. This my last thing is, if a lot of you are not young adults, but grow up. Amen? In the Adventist Church, when you're baptized and you become a member, you are old enough to be a member on the church board. Okay, you're not an officer, but you are old enough to be a member. And I encourage all to participate in church. Come out to Sabbath school. Bring a dish to potluck. Amen? Amen, Caleb? You can pop popcorn. Ariel, amen? You can peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You can make some. Contribute and stop mooching off of the previous generations and contribute something the worldwide happiness. Amen? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. We'll take questions afterwards. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our afternoon time. We went through a lot of mechanical things. And Lord, for me, I believe this is very crucial for some of our young adults to know when becoming leaders of the church. Father, help us, we pray. Transform our local churches. Help us to stop complaining and help us to be agents of change, we pray in Jesus' name.
We hope this presentation from the Maryland Men of Faith has been a blessing to you. Your feedback is welcomed. Please visit us at mmof.org.